Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear, anoint our ears to receive, and our hearts to be tuned in to your Spirit. Amen. It is easy for a believer. It is easy for a believer to be convicted and offended by the conviction. And the reason why a believer would do this is because of pride. But yet it happens all the time that believers are convicted and offended by the conviction. And this is one of the reasons why many believers do not enter into the promise of God. Because they are offended by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer is to convict him, among other things, to the world, most certainly. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for the believer is also to convict. And conviction comes in when I have a blind spot. And every believer has blind spots. And I don't know that I have blind spots, and this is why I have them. And so I have a blind spot, and the Holy Spirit desires to cause me to grow out of that blind spot. And so He convicts. Now, if there is pride with which I receive the Word of God, and that will usually come if I think, one, there is something good in me. That is such a deception, isn't it? To think that there is something good in me. The Bible, the Word of God, God speaking, says there is no good thing in me. But yet as believers, we think there is something good in us. That is deception. The Bible says there is no good thing in man. Yet believers think that somehow through their works program, through their morality, through their living at the good side of the tree of knowledge, through some legalistic thing, that there is something good in them. That is deception. It is contrary to God's word. There is no good thing in me. But because there is pride, or there's someone thinks, and really it's the same thing, isn't it? People think there is something good in them. They are offended by conviction when the conviction is sent to release them. It is a dangerous thing to be offended by conviction. If I am offended by conviction, I have to be careful that I humble myself before God, because that should be a major red flag to me if I am offended by conviction. Somewhere in my heart, I have hardness. And that hardness is caused by pride, and that pride is separating me from God. This is one of the things about morality. Morality is a good thing in the right context. For example, morality will save nations, but it won't save a soul. But it will save nations. It will preserve them, and it preserves freedoms and order and good things. But there's a dark side to morality, where morality can actually, if it is mixed with pride, separate me from God. Because I like my fig leaves. Right? Isn't that what it's all about? I like my fig leaves. And those fig leaves are what separates me from God. As a believer, I must be very careful and vigilant not to allow pride into my heart, and if it comes in, to deal with it as soon as I recognize it. If I don't deal with it, God will. And it is much better for me that I humble myself before Him than to have Him humble me. It is a better process for me. Now, in the end, it is much better that God humble me than that I not be humble at all. But one of the reasons why believers do not enter into the promise is because they get offended at the conviction of the promise. When the promise comes, the best thing I can do is to respond in trust. Now, I use the word trust, really faith, but I think faith has this odd connotation anymore. And maybe it's not even the connotation of faith, but we're so familiar in the Christian world with hearing that word that it has lost its meaning. Faith, in a practical sense, like people say, well, how does it look? What does it look like? Or how does it work? Right? Faith is trust with expectation. I trust God, I believe Him, and I trust what He has told me, and as a result of that trust, I have an expectation that it will be as God has said. That's faith. And I walk in faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by a confident expectation that results from trusting what God has said, and believing and expecting that it will be as He has said. That's faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith has nothing to do with feelings. Although my feelings may respond to faith, it is not a feeling. Faith is a confidence and an expectation. Now, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will bring it for a heritage, I am the Lord." God gave a promise, and He gave that promise to Abraham. And He promised Abraham, "Wherever your foot shall tread, I will give you that place. I will give you that land." Now, Abraham was from Ur. And Ur was around the area of Iraq. Western Jordan, Iraq, that area. He traveled to the west. And he went into Canaan. What became Canaan, what became Israel. And there he traveled about, and wheresoever his foot treads, that was promised to Israel. Now, Abraham saw the beginning of the promise, and even though he was a very imperfect man, even though he failed in many, many respects, even though sometimes he simply did not trust, as he laughed at God when he saw God face to face, go figure. I mean, some people, Moses, for example, "Woe unto me, I just saw God." Joshua was the same way, Isaiah was the same way, right? "I am a man undone." Right? "I am a man undone." He saw God and he laughed. He saw God and he laughed at the promise of God. Yet, nevertheless, God remained faithful to Abraham because God gave him the promise. When there is a promise, God will be faithful. Now, in Exodus 12 and verse 25, there is a reason why God gives promises. The Word of God says, "And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep His service." Why does God give the promise? Because the promise is there for more than just my benefit, certainly for my benefit. Certainly, absolutely for my benefit, but more than just my benefit, so that God can be glorified, so that we can keep His service. What do we keep? How do we keep His service? Because we believe on Him whom He has sent, and as He whom He has sent leads us into the world, perhaps, or into our backyard, we believe, and we follow, and we trust, and we obey. You see, trusting the promise is directly connected to obedience. And this was the problem that Israel had in the wilderness. They did not trust the promise, and God charged it to them as disobedience. Likewise, because Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. When Israel did not believe, it was counted to them for disobedience. So, obedience to God is a faith obedience. I trust the promise. And because I trust the promise, because I trust God, He will add to me that which He has promised so that I may keep His service. So, I serve God through the promises of God and faith in those promises. And they can be general promises through the Word of God that apply to my life, or they can be specific promises such as Ramas, or individual illuminations as one goes before God in their prayer and meditation and God reveals things to their hearts. I trust God in the promise and for the promise, and I serve God through the promise. The promise is a very serious thing, because God gave it for His glory, for my benefit and His glory. And so I trust the promise for my benefit and His glory. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Part of the reason for the promise, part of the purpose of the promise, is to separate me unto God, so that I may live by faith. Like, people talk about living by faith, but what does that really mean? How do I live by faith? Because I believe the Bible? Satan believes the Bible. How do I live by faith? I live by faith via entering into the promise of God. I trust the promise. I have a confident belief and an expectation regarding the promise that it will be as God has said. And because of that expectation and confident belief, I enter into the promise, because God is then able to bring me into that promise. You see, what happened to Israel? Israel did not enter into the promise. In Hebrews chapter 3, they did not enter in verse 15 because of unbelief, starting in verse 15. Let's read that real quick. Hebrews 3:15 says, "While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." That was the time when they did not believe the spies. That was the provocation. They provoked God. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" How did they sin? How did they sin? Unbelief. They sinned in unbelief towards the promise of God. Sin's root is unbelief towards the promises of God. Because in sin, I think that I can do somehow different, better, whatever, however, apart from God. When God says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But yet I think that it's like relationships, right? People sin in relationships. Young people start, older people too, people start dating and they fall into illicit, immoral relationships and they get physical apart from marriage and they go to bed together and they sin, they fornicate. They didn't trust the promise of God. They didn't trust His Word. They didn't trust that to be separated unto God in purity was better than to be in the world in impurity. They didn't trust the promise. And so they sinned. The root of sin is a lack of belief towards the promise. Continuing in Hebrews 3, and verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? If I trust the promises of God, I will enter into God's rest, because God's rest comes to me through the promises of God. God says, for example, I will not suffer my children begging for bread. Yet people worry about money. And they get very anxious and they say, how am I going to survive? And God says, you know, look at the lilies, how magnificently clothed they are. Yet people worry about their financial situation. Why? Because they don't trust the promises of God. And so they do not enter into God's rest because they don't trust, they don't believe God's promise. If I believe God's promise, I will have supreme confidence and relaxation in my heart. This is why the Word of God says, great peace have they that love thy word, for nothing shall offend them. Why will they not, that word offend, moved? Why will they not be moved? Because they have supreme confidence and relaxation because they believe it will be exactly as God has said. The problem that people have is that they want to walk by sight towards the promises of God. Walking by sight towards the promises of God is extraordinarily impossible. God won't have it. The promises were not given so that I could walk by sight. The promises were given so that I walk by faith. And I received the promise by faith. Just like Abraham, when he was almost 100 years old, and his wife was almost 90 years old, he received a promise from God. He didn't know yet how to trust. He had a separation from God for 13 years. And then the promise came to pass. God was faithful. God was faithful. God gave him a son in his old age. God was faithful. He was faithful. He gave a promise and it came to pass. But Abraham did not have the opportunity for a season of time only, but still for a season of time, to enjoy the benefits of the promise, to have rest in his soul towards the promise of God. And it happened through unbelief. But despite Abraham's unbelief, what God had said had come to pass as God has said it. And what God had said to Abraham about him become a father of nations has come to pass. And although Abraham could only see the fulfillment in Isaac and perhaps in Jacob, the promise was still given and the promise was still fulfilled. And the fulfillment of the promise is still coming. The full promise that God promised to Abraham regarding the land that would be his, the fullness of that promise is yet to be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in measure, and God has spent the last several thousand years working on the fulfillment of a promise He made one day to one man. Only one man. And yet God is so bound to His Word that for thousands of years He is working on the fulfillment of that promise. That promise will be fulfilled in the millennial reign. The entirety of it. It had been fulfilled in part. It had been fulfilled to Abraham that he would have a son. But the fullness of the promise had yet not come to pass. It is still coming and it will come. And God is so serious about that promise that God will come back in person to rescue Israel and cause it to come. That's the purpose. That's the whole result of Christ's reign in Jerusalem. So that Abraham's seed may receive the promise that God gave to that one man. Even though he left. Continuing in Hebrews 3, in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God had given Moses the same promise. It was a promise that was continuing. And God said, you're going to lead Israel out of Egypt, and then Israel will go into the promised land. And Moses sent out the spies. And in Numbers 13, let's turn there please. Verse 26, the Word of God says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. This is the spies after they came back from across the Jordan. And to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They saw, they held, they brought the fruit of the promise. They were witnesses of the fruit of the promise. A promise is fruitful. The promise is given so that fruit may come, and there is fruit in trusting the promise. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Yeah, the promise is wonderful. Yeah, the promise is fruitful. But there's giants. How do we overcome the problem? We can't enter into the promise. Because we have no natural way of doing it. We cannot see our way around it. We cannot comprehend with our natural reasoning how to make the promise come to pass. You see, for us to enter into the promised land, we have to go against the Amalekites and the children of Anak. There's giants there. We can't figure out a way that we're going to make this happen. Well, they were never intended to make it happen. God said, I will give you the land. He didn't say, you will go and get the land. He said, I will give you the land. I will fulfill the promise. You see, this is one of the reasons why people cannot enter into the promise, because they look at the promise by sight and say to themselves, how am I going to make this happen? And the very simple reason is you're not God is. There's your answer. You're not going to make it happen. There's absolutely not one ounce of a thing you can do to make it happen. But God is faithful who has promised it. And God makes the promise happen. And when God makes it happen, there's no stopping Him. And Caleb stood the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." See, these were men who were trusting God. Let's go. Let's take the promise. It's been given to us. We're more than able to overcome it. Why? Because we are the children of the promise. We've got God going before us. We've got God taking care of us. He's giving us manna for heaven, for crying out loud. What more do you want as evidence? We have God on our side. The promise is ours. Let's go take it. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The promise is bigger than me. I have no means by which I can make this happen." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which he have gone to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof." It eats the inhabitants. Now, a few minutes ago, it was a land full of milk and honey. And look at the fruit. But this land eats its inhabitants. Fear. Fear of the promise. How do I make it happen? And it comes to fear. I can't make it happen. But I have to make it happen. I can't make it happen. I have to make it. I can't make it happen. And I go into this tailspin because of my own fear and my focus upon my own abilities rather than trusting God, knowing God is more than able. And God will bring it to pass. You see, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." And that word slackness means slowness or tardiness. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness. He will not be late. He will not delay. He will not hesitate. He will bring it when it comes. In Habakkuk chapter 2, "The vision is yet for an appointed time, and though it tarry, wait for it, because when it comes, it will not tarry." It will come. God has got a time when the promise is going to be fulfilled, whatever the promise happens to be. If we have a promise in the Word of God, if we have a promise from the Holy Spirit, if we have a promise that we need, that we're asking God for, if we have a petition and He said He's going to answer our petition if we ask Him, if we have that promise, there is an appointed time when that promise will come to pass, and when that time is here, it will be here. There is absolutely not one thing that can slow it down. The receiving, the fulfillment of the promise is only one thing away. It is only a matter of time, God's time. And that is the only thing that separates me from the promise if I have to wait for it. It is God's perfect timing. If God gives a promise, it will come at the perfect time. Not a moment early, not a moment late. It has an appointed time, and it will come. And continuing in Numbers 13, in verse 32, "And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." No, they weren't. Liars. These were liars. Oh, they were in their own sight as grasshoppers because they were focused on their inability to do anything in their flesh. And they were focused away from God's faithfulness and God's loyalty. And so in their sight, they were grasshoppers. And because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they thought everybody else saw them as grasshoppers also. But this is not the case. Because in Joshua 2 and verse 8, when the two spies that Joshua sent, as he was getting ready to be faithful to God because he trusted God, and as he was getting ready to implement and claim the promise of God and God's leading, in verse 8, he said, "And before we lay down," this is their recounting, She is Rahab. "She came up to them upon the roof and said unto the men," listen to this. This is the same accounting of their saying, "We were grasshoppers in their sight because we're grasshoppers in our own sight." But what was the truth of the matter as Rahab reported from the enemy camp as to when the spies were there 40 years prior? "And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and we were on the other side, of the Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt." 40 years prior, when these guys were lying because they didn't believe the promise of God, because they didn't have trust of any sort in God and His ability towards them, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers, so they lied about it and said that other people saw them as grasshoppers because they were cowards. The truth of the matter is that in the promised land, those giants, so-called giants, their hearts were fainting because of them, and they were melting because of them. That was the truth of the matter. Those giants were terrified. All they had to do was go in and take what was theirs. Yet we believers walk by sight, and we can become terrified of our situations, terrified of our inability, terrified of the fact that we can't make it happen, and we forget the fact that it's not for us to make it happen. It's not up to our ability. It's up to God's ability and His faithfulness. And God will be faithful to the promise. He will make it come to pass because it will be as God has said. And it has always been that way, and it will always be that way. Because God is not a man that He should lie. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Never did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. 40 years. They weren't as grasshoppers in anybody's sight. They were terrified of them. They were terrified of them. Because God had given the promise and His faithfulness was true, and that faithfulness was a testimony, and whoever stood against the promise became terrified of the testimony of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is faithful and He brings it to pass. He brings it to pass. And He'll always bring it to pass. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." See, to too many believers, God is a God of heaven above, but not of the earth beneath. And so when a promise is on earth, when a promise is there concerning my life here on earth, when a promise is given to me, when I pray for something and I want to receive something from God here on earth, when I have a rhema from God about my life here on earth, when I hear from the Holy Spirit and He says something to me about my life here on earth, very often we believers have a God in heaven, but not on earth. And we don't believe. But God is God of heaven and earth. God is the God of heaven and earth. And His promises are good in heaven and earth. And His faithfulness is good in heaven and earth. And that which He said will come to pass in heaven and earth. The promise for my life, the prayer that I pray, the hopes that I have from God, are from heaven and earth. And they will come to pass. They will come to pass. Why? Because it is God who has given the promise. It is God to whom I sent my petition. It is God who says, ask of me, command ye the works of my hand. Ask and you will receive it. You don't have it because you haven't asked for it. Ask and you'll receive it. Do you believe this? Well, maybe your God's a God of heaven, not a God of the earth. God said, whatsoever you ask, it will be given you. People don't believe, and so they don't receive, because they're afraid to ask, because they don't believe that they'll receive it. When the Word of God says that all you need is the faith of a mustard seed, you don't have to worry about how it's going to happen, it just happens. A mustard seed falls in the ground and dies, if you will, like the kernel. And then out of it comes a tree. And it doesn't worry about how am I going to become a tree. It's already implanted in it. I don't worry about how am I going to receive the promise. The Holy Spirit is in me. And the Holy Spirit is God, and He is the God who gave the promise, and He is the God who created the universe, and He's very able to bring me to the promise. All I need is the faith of the mustard seed. I don't need a lot of faith. I need enough faith to receive. And what is the faith to receive? The faith to ask. Ask, and you shall receive. So it's not even an issue of my faith. It's an issue of God's faithfulness. What happens to believers is they'll get impatient toward God's promises. They get impatient towards God, and they get impatient towards the process that God uses to build the capacity in them to receive the fullness of His promise. But once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience. And the end of that is, so that you may receive the promise. Israel, under Moses' day, did not receive the promise, but then the promise was given to the nation and not to the individuals. And the individuals for whom God had planned to bless them with the entrance into the promised land were not able to receive that entrance into the promised land because of their own unbelief, and so God gave it to Joshua, the next generation. And what happened when the next generation came around? Joshua sent a couple of spies, and he said, check out the land, especially Jericho. Come back and report to us. And they did. And what was their report? Rahab helped us. Save Rahab. That was the whole report. There wasn't much to their report. This harlot helped us. You know why there wasn't much to report? What's there to report on? God gave the promise. What's there to report on? You want my report? God gave the promise. There's my report. And by the way, this woman responded in faith to God, and she'll be spared. And that woman was a harlot. And that harlot was in the lineage of the Savior. And in Joshua chapter 3, you had the fulfillment of the promise. And God told Joshua exactly what to do. And Joshua told Israel exactly what to do as God had told him. And he said, we're going to send our armored men first. And then we're going to send the Levites with the ark. And behind the ark, there's going to be more Levites with trumpets. We're going to cross the Jordan. And as soon as the Levites dip their feet in the Jordan's going to get dammed supernaturally, way off. It's not going to part like the Red Sea did. The Jordan's going to get dammed. And we're going to cross over on dry land. And not only that, we're going to cross over the Jordan when it's overflowing its banks and it's at its deepest and its most furious current. When it's downright impossible to cross. And that's when we're going to cross, is when the impossibility is there. Because God will go before us. The promise is always given when it's impossible. Because God doesn't want man meddling with His promises. He just wants man receiving them. And so God's going to give the promises. The promise is impossible so that God can be the impossible God of the impossible promise and He can make all things possible. And so they went, they took the ark, they put it on their shoulders and the Levite put their feet into the Jordan and the Jordan got blocked off and they'd crossed over all of Israel. And by this time there were millions of them. All of Israel crossed across the Jordan on dry land. And the water was held off until the very last one got across. And then the ark went across and when everybody was safely on the other side, the water was restored and it started flowing again. They had to dip their feet in the river because otherwise the river wouldn't get parted. I make faith confessions to the promises of God even though the promises of God look impossible. I dip my feet in the river. And the river is parted. Now by this time, I can imagine that if the inhabitants of the land, if their hearts melted when God parted the Red Sea, I can't imagine what their hearts must have done when they parted the Jordan and they were at the doorstep. I bet that was interesting. And then God told them, go around. Now get this. You're going to take this heavily fortified city. They're going to close up the city. All the gates are closed. The walls are fortified. Soldiers are in their place. And you know how you're going to take it? You're going to send your armored men, and then you're going to send the Levites with the ark, and then you're going to send the other Levites after them, blowing the trumpet, and the rest of Israel behind them, and you're going to walk around the city, and you're going to carry the ark, and you're going to blow the trumpet. And you're going to do this for 7 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to do it 7 times, and when you finished it the seventh time, you're going to shout. You're going to yell. And you're going to yell really loud. And then the walls are going to fall over. Yeah, right. Isn't that what the average believer would say is, yeah, right. Well, you know what? They went out, they blew the trumpets, went around 7 times, 7 a day, they went out 7 more times, and then they yelled. And the wall fell over flat, just like God promised to Joshua. And then they just stepped over the wall and went in and took the land. They burned the whole place down. And it was theirs. It doesn't say there was a battle. It does say that they killed the inhabitants of the land, but it doesn't say there was a battle. They got rid of the flesh. They went into the spirit. They took the promise in the spirit. They took the promise by trusting God, and it was theirs. And the Holy Spirit entered in. God is not slack concerning His promise. God is not slack concerning His promise. In Joshua chapter 5, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the king of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. What is it that opposes the promise? It's nothing. It's dried up. It's nothing. There is nothing that can oppose the promises of God. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware, that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that He would give us a land that flowed with milk and honey. Why did He swear that? Because they did not believe. They had a circumcised flesh but an uncircumcised heart. The people after them had a circumcised heart but not a circumcised flesh. And with a circumcised heart they entered the promise because their heart was set apart unto God. And that's what circumcision was, setting apart unto God. And so, Joshua had brought into their physical being that which was already in their hearts. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they did not circumcise them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, they were whole, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. When my life starts bearing the fruit of the separation that I have in my heart unto God, the reproach that was in the flesh, the reproach that was in the world, the reproach of unbelief is rolled off me, and I enter into the promises of God. This is how it works. A circumcised heart, separated unto God, believes the promise of God. And the promise bears fruit in life. And my outward man becomes separated unto God and starts to enter into the tangible manifestation of the promise as a reflection of my heart's attitude toward God. And this is how the believer enters into God's promises. He can stay out through unbelief because he has a hardened heart toward God. Or he can have a heart that has been separated unto God, receive the promises by faith, and enter into the promises in his practical life, and in his life will bear the fruit of a life that is sanctified unto his Savior. And this is how it works. Amen.